So please open your Bibles again to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We read from verse 20 of chapter 2 through to verse 9 of chapter 3 earlier. All I want to do is read chapter 3, verse 1 again. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Page 973 of the Church Bibles. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now we're cutting in on what is just a very, very small part of what is a fairly blunt letter. Have you ever walked into a situation where someone is getting a jolly good dressing down from someone else? And you're ignorant as to why. So we need to sketch the background to what I've just read. We don't need to know when the letter to the Galatians was written. We don't need to know where it was written, as important and as interesting as those things are. The issue is this: Paul has received unsettling news. The churches of Galatia, and that's, imagine Turkey, it's central Turkey, up through to north central Turkey and a bit across to the right, towards Georgia. All right. The churches of Galatia have been infiltrated by men promoting a different gospel to the gospel that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had carried there. What was the gospel that Paul carried to Galatia? Well, it was the good news of forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin, a right standing with God, a right standing with God, before God, and then rescue from this wicked world and age through what? Through the death of Christ alone, through God's free grace alone, and received by faith alone, apart from works, apart from any merit on the sinner's side. More, and Paul labors to make this point. More, this gospel is not an invention of men. Yes, it's carried into the world by men and women and boys and girls, apostles and ordinary folk. But this gospel comes from God. Now, everything I've just said in the last half a minute or so can be proved by looking at what's come before verse 1 of chapter 3, but we're not going to spend time on that. You can look at that in your own time. The issue is this: the Galatians were giving up that gospel for another gospel, a gospel of faith plus works, of Christ plus works, of grace, undeserved favor, plus works. And as a result, all three had been nullified. That's both faith and Christ and grace. And in the case of the Galatians, that plus element, the plus element, it involved the work of being circumcised. If, of course, we're dealing with male Gentiles, but female Gentile believers weren't necessarily immune from this false gospel, because it's not impossible that Jewish holy days and festivals and dietary laws and a whole host of other things were also part of the package. The distinctive assumption of the message of this false gospel that the Galatians had fallen for, at least some of them, all right, was this: you can't be a Christian without also becoming a Jew. Now, that's not the only version of faith plus, Christ plus, and grace plus. We have false gospels that have pluses all over them of other forms, all right? And this is not trying to get mean, all right, and point fingers, because we'll end up pointing fingers at ourselves as well, evangelicals. All right, the Church of Christ, anybody knows them, they teach that one must be baptized to be saved. Prerequisite. Can't be saved without being baptized. And some even go further than the Church of Christ. They teach that you mustn't only be baptized to be saved, but you've got to be baptized by the right minister using the right method and saying the right words. What about Roman Catholicism? Well, it appeals to things like the Mass or confession or extreme unction. Not necessarily to be saved, but to be saved from a very, very long time in purgatory. But I said, I wasn't going to just point fingers, all right? Mutations of the pathogens found elsewhere in places like the Church of Christ and Roman Catholicism, they appear within evangelical circles too. And that's why the letter to the Galatians is so pertinent, always pertinent. Whatever it is that one adds to faith and Christ and grace, to faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, one doesn't just modify or reshape the gospel. One actually annuls it. This isn't a secondary issue. In fact, it's possibly one of the most important. I'm not going to say it is the most important, but it's amongst the most important questions in all of Christian truth. Is salvation through faith alone and Christ alone and grace alone? You will forgive me for my repetitions, all right? Is salvation through faith alone and Christ alone and grace alone, or through faith, Christ, and grace plus some other form of human contribution? Is it? All right? Put another way, are we saved by trusting in Jesus or by trusting in Jesus and doing other things in addition? Only the first is true. Look quickly at Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. And Paul is starting off somewhat facetiously here. That's all I'm going to say, all right? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, he says. I think that's facetious. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, could it be clearer? Yes. There are parts of the Bible that appear to teach salvation through faith plus works. Appear. But closer inspection shows they are simply underlining the importance of works, good works, once saved, not to be saved. Are the first cries of a baby the reason for their having been born or the evidence that they have been born? There you have it. Works, good works, are the evidence of spiritual life. They don't create it. So the churches of Galatia, they have been infiltrated by men promoting a different gospel to the gospel that Paul had carried there. And Paul is concerned. That is an understatement. Paul is very concerned. And amongst all the other things that he says to the Galatians, he says these words. Again, verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I've got 2 points. And remember, my introductions do tend to be longer than the main body. We're a good way through. First, my first point, foolishly bewitched. Foolishly bewitched. That's effectively what Paul calls the Galatians, at least those who were giving up the gospel they had originally heard. The first part of verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let's just deal with the two key words there, foolish and then bewitched. First, foolish. The Greek word behind the word foolish in our English Bibles is translated all sorts of ways. Most often than not, it's translated in our English Bibles simply as foolish. All right? But one comes across translations like stupid, thoughtless, senseless, unwise. How about idiotic? That's Phillips. He wasn't an idiot. Excuse the way I say that. He knew a thing or two about Greek. What we have behind our English word foolish is the Greek word to think with an A up at the front, a negative, all right? Literally, Paul is saying, this is a literal translation, but foolish is the better translation, all right? All right, to think with a negative up front. Oh, you unthinking, you thoughtless Galatians. That's what it is to be foolish, isn't it? Weren't you thinking? Weren't you looking? Weren't you thinking? All right? I was never allowed to bring the milk bottles up the steps to our kitchen because I kept on dropping them. You fool! Can't you think of putting one foot in front of the other? All right, you're with me, all right? You unthinking, you thoughtless Galatians. The new atheists, Richard Dawkins and his ilk, they write off Christians, don't they? As well as folk of many other faiths, as naive, unthinking, easily led astray. What about believers in fairy tales? That's the type of language that Richard Dawkins actually uses. Believers in fairy tales. Now, irrespective of what Christians may or may not be guilty of on the thinking or thoughtless fronts, not many of us are great at thinking clearly, all right? Irrespective of what Christians may or may not be guilty of on the thinking or thoughtless fronts, the charges of the new atheists don't stick. They don't hold any water when it comes to Christianity's source document, the Bible. The great Apostle Paul. We're talking about a man who is quite possibly the grandest mind of his age. And quite certainly, and I do not hesitate to say this, certainly a man whose writings have had a greater influence on the face of the earth than all of the writings of all of the philosophers, Greek and Roman, all right, have ever had. He never disparaged thinking. Indeed, he confronts the thoughtless head on. It's when the mind and the conscience, our intellectual and our ethical firewalls, it's when the mind and the conscience are disengaged that problems arise. Outside threats get through. And then there's inward dangers. Notice what Paul goes on to say. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, as much as some of us might wonder why Paul would use a word associated with the dark arts, bewitched is actually a good translation. What is it to be bewitched? Well, to be bewitched is to fall foul of an evil influence or power. To be bewitched is to be led astray through enchanting deception. Paul literally asks, who has cast a spell over you? He would have known how this word is used. It only appears once in the New Testament, but he would have known how it's used elsewhere in Greek literature. And it cannot be separated from the idea of casting spells. All right, who has cast a spell over you? You see, the Galatians, not necessarily all of them, but enough of them, they had foolishly fallen for a spell, a sinister spell, a spell that could end up damning their souls. Now, it's most likely that Paul is speaking figuratively when he uses the word bewitched. But is he perhaps using that language, at least in the first instance, and looking at the most likely way he's using it? That's figuratively. Is he perhaps trying to raise the state of emergency level, as it were, from amber to flashing red? I hope you're following me. Paul knows who's responsible. It's a bunch of false teachers who have infiltrated the churches. But there's another possible meaning to his use of the word bewitched. It's interesting that the who in who has bewitched you, the who is singular. It's not plural. Now, it's possible that Paul is simply referring to that bunch, that group of false teachers collectively as one. Or is he perhaps hinting at a more sinister party? Satan. That may or may not be the case. We can't be dogmatic. I certainly can't. But we do know that, and don't turn yet, just listen to me quote first the Apostle John and then our Lord Jesus Christ. We do know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's the Apostle John, 1 John 5 and verse 19. But remember too what Jesus said about Satan. This is in John 8 verse 44. Again, just listen in. The second half of John 8 verse 44, our Lord says this about Satan: there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. False gospels are Satan's business, particularly the counterfeit gospel the Galatians had fallen for. We're talking about gospels that look like the real thing, but they aren't. BBC's had some of those videos recently about those poor people caught up by call scams. They thought it was the real thing. The Galatians have been conned. They've been scammed. Paul ratchets that up to bewitched. Secondly now, Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified. So, looking at the whole text, verse 1, Paul issues a very unflattering charge. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He immediately goes on to present the convicting evidence. And I'm using the word convicting in two senses. Here's the evidence that not only leaves the Galatians guilty as charged, but it's also the evidence which should turn them in their tracks, as it were, as they are convicted in their spirits by the Holy Spirit and actually use Paul's own words on themselves, condemning themselves, saying, "Oh, what fools we are." What's the evidence? It was before your eyes, says Paul, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, to be clear, Paul isn't suggesting that the Galatians had actually been in Jerusalem to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All he is saying is that they have been privileged with, and I'm going to break this down three ways. They had been privileged with, first of all, a clear and unmistakable, that's before your eyes, a clear and unmistakable. Secondly, an open and unashamed, that's publicly portrayed. And then thirdly, they had been privileged with a clear and unmistakable, open and unashamed presentation of Jesus Christ as crucified. So vivid they saw it with the soul's eye. Publicly portrayed. Just a quick comment here. Is Paul perhaps taking a dig at the covert manner that many false teachers take? They stand in the shadows and they visit homes and they sow doubts. That's not the gospel's way. Not the true gospel's way. Nothing hidden in a corner, open and unashamed. Anyway, let's just get back to this again. They had been privileged with a clear and unmistakable, open and unashamed presentation of Jesus Christ as crucified. Now, what's the best way of identifying a counterfeit article? Well, you compare it to the genuine article. What's the best way of identifying and exposing a counterfeit gospel? Well, you compare it to the real thing. Where is the real thing? Where is the real gospel, the genuine gospel? Where is it best seen? Jesus Christ crucified. It's not that there aren't other tests available to expose the counterfeit and the fake. And Paul indeed carries on, and that's one of the reasons why we read down to verse 9. Paul carries on in verses 2 to 9 to apply two additional arguments or tests to the Galatians to prove that they had fallen for the fake, were no longer hanging on to the true. And the first test is the Galatians' own experience. I'm not going to open that up. The second one is the biblical text, all right? Actually citing from Scripture. And there's no doubt what Scripture has to say about faith and works. But I don't want to be distracted this evening by what Paul goes on to say in verses 2 and following. That's for another time, all right? The issue is this. The true gospel is best seen in Jesus Christ crucified. And I use the word seen deliberately. Paul doesn't use the word seen, but he's definitely referring to it, isn't he? Not physical sight, right? Now, Christ crucified, Jesus Christ crucified, happens to also be the first place to start when we think about Christian living generally. Not the gospel, pure and proper, but Christian living generally. But again, that's another subject. For the moment, the true gospel, the gospel of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, rescue from this age and world, justification before God, a holy God, it is best seen in Jesus Christ crucified. So it's legitimate to ask how. Here are four ways. Four ways in which the true gospel is seen in Jesus Christ crucified. And the first three are generally speaking. I think Paul is at a particular point in his argument, and it's the fourth one that matters. It's the fourth one that matters most. But let's quickly work through the first three. First of all, Jesus Christ crucified, plainly seen, reveals the righteousness and justice of God like nothing else could ever reveal those two things, God's justice and his righteousness. What does the scripture say? The soul that sins must die. But you're going to retort, but Christ was innocent. Well, listen to the second thing. Secondly, Jesus Christ crucified, plainly seen, also reveals the love of God. The type of love that provides a way of escape by offering an innocent substitute for the guilty. What is his name? The Lamb of God. But a familiar verse, John 3:16, just hear it. For God so loved the world. God the Father more particularly is in view here. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But how about verse 20 of the previous chapter? We read it earlier. I'll read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who, don't these words melt the heart, who loved me and gave himself for me. What about Romans 5 and verse 8? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've been dealing with the family, life in the family, right? The church. Love. Well, the foundation and the whole shape of the cross is love. First love. So the cross of Christ is about justice, if seen plainly and clearly. It's also about love. But thirdly, Jesus Christ crucified, plainly seen, reveals the power and the wisdom of God. We won't turn to where Paul, in one of his letters to the Corinthians, actually states this, but who could have delivered such a glorious Savior? The power necessary to keep a nation alive, and the promised Savior of the world alive with the powers of hell chasing him. Who could have done that? Until it was the right time, the fullness of time, not just to become a man and be born of the Virgin Mary, but to die on a cross. There's power. God alone could do it. And what could have designed such a wonderful redemption? Complete, nothing missing, perfect, symmetric in every single way. Those things that we think are opposites. Kiss each other at the cross. We sing that hymn, don't we? Thirdly, Jesus Christ crucified, plainly seen, reveals the power and the wisdom of God. But here's the most important thing. All right, fourthly, most relevant to Paul's argument at this point in his letter, and that's to expose the deceit of adding anything to Jesus Christ crucified. All right, Jesus Christ crucified, plainly seen, reveals a generous and a gracious work of God for guilty and undeserving sinners that cannot be added to. Indeed, should not be added to. Not without blasphemously demeaning God's justice, God's love, God's power, and God's wisdom. It's only the defective that need addition. And there's nothing defective or missing in the crosswork of Jesus Christ. Paul has just said that, verse 21 of chapter 2. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Other versions have for nothing. A supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. To add to the crosswork of Christ isn't simply to dilute it, it's actually to deny it. And Paul's strong language in chapter 1 particularly shows how serious playing with the only true gospel is. To add to the crosswork of Jesus Christ isn't simply to deny it or simply to dilute it. It is to deny it. Deny its completeness and to deny its freeness. That's the point, all right? What is, all right? The coin has got grace on one side. What's on the other side? Empty-handed faith. Free. What's the greatest lesson I have learned? Simon Doyle. Salvation's all of grace. It can't be earned. It has no price. It's offered free to Paul, the genocidal murderer, to Magdalene, the dirty adulterer, to me, undeserving Simon. We're getting to application. So the Galatians have been foolishly bewitched. There's no other explanation for their falling for a gospel of works. They knew better. Of all people, they knew the real thing and so should have recognized the counterfeit for the fake that it was. And what was the real thing that they knew? Jesus Christ crucified. It's the plainest rebuttal of every false gospel. For our purposes tonight, in Jesus Christ crucified, we see a finished work for sinners, all done, nothing missing, nothing more required. So first of all, fellow believers, are you living the complete and finished, add nothing to it, gospel of Jesus Christ crucified? Sometimes it's easier to answer that question by coming from another angle. So what's the evidence we're trusting in Christ alone for salvation? What is the evidence we need to look for that we're trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Well, and this is coming from the negative side, we simply need to ask ourselves what it is that we look to for rescue from this life and age. What are we looking to for rescue from this life and age? If it's not faith alone, in Christ alone, we've bought into a false gospel. So maybe, brother and sister, are you trapped on the hamster wheel of performing, 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 to think you need to earn merit with the Father in heaven and the most loving of saviors there could ever be? Are you on the hamster wheel of performing, performing, performing? Perhaps a hamster wheel of always needing to feel useful or important for assurance's sake. Perhaps your problem is bigger. I hope it isn't. All right? Perhaps you've actually fallen for the deceit that Christ's death on a cross isn't enough. That it just enables salvation but doesn't guarantee salvation. You're on your bicycle and you've got to keep upright until the end. Who has bewitched you? Christ's death alone, received with the empty hands of faith alone, is more than sufficient, brother, sister. It is more than sufficient to deal with all your sin, sin past, sin present, sin future. You need not add, you cannot add, you should not add to what he has done. Relish the banquet sinners have in Jesus Christ. But now, unbelieving friends, I can't ignore you. What has cast its spell over you? What false gospel are you resting in for salvation and significance? Perhaps it's a gospel that denies you need salvation altogether. If your conscience isn't pricked by Jesus Christ crucified, in other words, isn't pricked by God's gracious free provision for undeserving sinners, what is it that is bewitching you? Maybe Jesus Christ crucified has turned your head. Well, keep looking. Keep looking, friend. Because in Christ crucified, in Jesus Christ crucified, you see God's way of justifying sinners. And not on the basis of their own works or merits, but purely because of the sin atoning, the forgiving, and the justifying work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's an offer that is simply received by faith. I've used the term several times already. Empty-handed faith. No preparation is needed. No down payment is needed. No deposit is needed. You do not need to do anything to accept this offer. Unsaved friends, see Christ crucified for sinners. Sinners like you.